I'm excited to get to talk about the Holy Spirit tonight. This season of Boost has been kind of hit and miss for me with, weather when we all missed, and then a conference out in Kansas City, and then last week our kids were here from Washington, D.C., so we decided to stay home with them because they're more fun than you. And I only mean that in the nice way, right? But tonight we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. Next week we're going to talk about the church, and I think I get to do both of those, right, Mike? Okay, so that's good. I'm excited about that. But let's do a bit of a recap. We started by talking about God. That's always a good place to start. And then we talked about Scripture. Because what we know about God has to start there. Then we talked about humanity and sin and the fact that we are pretty messed up just because we are. And then we got to talk about Jesus. And then last week, God's plan of salvation, the good news of Jesus, what it is and why we need it. And tonight, a lot of what I'm going to share with you is from just a couple chapters of a book that I would recommend. The book is called Practicing Christian Doctrine by Beth Felker Jones. And it is an excellent book that covers all of these things and more. And if you are interested in learning more, this is a great book that talks about these things in depth without using a lot of $10 words, okay? So even I could understand it like the first time that I read it today. So again, if you want something for reading and helping you understand more about theology and that, I would recommend this book by Mrs. Jones. I was going to say Beth, but we're not really that good friends. So the word for the day, the new word, the word that none of you have used to this point on this day, I'm quite certain, is pneumatology. And none of you got up this morning with the idea of pneumatology on your mind. But it's our word for the day, and it is the doctrine of what we believe about the Spirit of God. And that word is going to make just a lot more sense as we talk about the Spirit of God and who the Spirit of God is and how the Spirit of God works. And I need my own copy of this. Mike has used videos from the Bible Project. And again, I would recommend the Bible Project as a resource as much as I would the book by Beth Jones. But I want to show you this Bible Project video about the Holy Spirit as we begin.
If you've ever heard the phrase, the Holy Spirit, and you want to know what it means, where do you start?
Well, you have to start on page one of the Bible, where the uncreated world is depicted as this dark, chaotic place. But then above the chaos, God's Spirit is there, hovering, ready to bring about life and order and beauty.
Okay, but what is God's Spirit?
Yeah, so the Spirit is the way the biblical authors talk about God's personal presence. The Hebrew word is ruach.
Ruach.
Yeah, you gotta clear your throat at the end.
So what is it?
Well, ruach can refer to a number of different things, but what they all have in common is energy.
Energy, how so?
So there's an invisible energy that makes the clouds move or the tree branches sway.
Right, wind.
So in Hebrew, that's ruach.
Okay.
Now take a big breath. So you feel that inside you?
Yeah, the air?
Well, specifically the energy, right? The vitality in your body that you get from breathing deeply, that too is ruach. And this is the same word used in the Bible to describe God's personal presence. Just like wind and breath are invisible, God's Spirit is invisible. Wind is powerful, and so God's Spirit is powerful. And just as breath keeps us alive, so God's Spirit sustains all of life.
Yeah, Ruach.
Now, as we continue on in the story of the Bible, we see God's Ruach giving special empowerment to people for specific tasks. The first person in the Bible this happens to is Joseph.
God's Spirit enables him to understand and interpret dreams.
And then it happens to this guy named Bezalel, and he's an artist.
God's Spirit empowers him with wisdom and skills. He's given creative genius to make beautiful things in the tabernacle.
And we also see God's Ruach empower a group of people called the prophets.
They're able to see what's happening in history from God's point of view.
That's exactly right. And here's the problem as the prophets saw it. While God's Ruach had created a really good world, humans have given in to evil. They've unleashed chaos into it through their injustice.
A new type of disorder.
Yes, and the prophet said the Spirit would come, just like in Genesis 1, but now to transform the human heart, to empower people to truly love God and others.
How will this new act of God's Spirit happen?
Well, centuries pass, and we are introduced to Jesus. And at the beginning of his mission, there's this beautiful scene where Jesus is being baptized in the waters of the Jordan River.
Yeah, the sky opens up and God's Spirit comes and rests on him like a bird.
The story is saying that God's Spirit is empowering Jesus to begin the new creation. And we see this happening when he heals people or forgives their sins. He's creating life where there once was death.
Now, Israel's religious leaders oppose Jesus and they eventually have him killed.
But even here, God's Spirit is at work. The earliest disciples of Jesus, who saw him alive from the dead, said it was God's energizing spirit that raised Jesus.
This is the beginning of new creation.
Yes, and it's still going. When Jesus appeared to his closest followers, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit."
And soon after that, the Spirit powerfully comes on all of his disciples.
So that they can become a part of this new creation and share the good news and learn how to live by the energy and influence of God's Spirit.
And so today, the Spirit is still hovering in dark places.
Yes, pointing people to Jesus, transforming and empowering them so they can love God and others. And the Christian hope is that the Spirit is going to finish the job. The story of the Bible ends with a vision of a new humanity, living in a new world that's permeated with God's love and life-giving Spirit.
The thing about the Holy Spirit is that he is the most mysterious part of the Trinity. And yet he is all those things that the guys talked about the life-giving, about the one that was present at creation, about all those things. And without the Holy Spirit, none of anything happens. So I just want to take a moment to pray. God, you are three in one. You are Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You are Creator, you are Redeemer, and you are the one that even gives us the ability to understand the words that we will speak tonight. God, your Holy Spirit is a miracle that is a mystery. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would be near us now. That you would open our minds and our hearts to your work in us. In the name of our risen Savior, Jesus, we ask these things. Amen. So the Holy Spirit is this member of the Trinity, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And like the guys said, the Hebrew word is Ruach and the Greek word is Pneuma. Pneuma is very parallel to the word Ruach. So it again contains this idea of breath and wind and life, and from pneuma we get pneumatology. I promise that's the last time I'm going to use that word tonight. Maybe, I don't know. So this study of pneumatology, this understanding of the work of the Spirit, points right back to the things that the guys talked about at the beginning of this. It is the Ruach, it is the breath, it is the movement of God. Pneumatology. Oops, I said it again. Trinitarian theology, that is understanding God as one and God as three in one, is it has been at times in the study of God somewhat controversial, because the Trinity is not completely well spelled out like in one certain passage of Scripture. But we have Jesus, who we know is in a constant encounter with the Holy Spirit. We have him talking about baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we see the Holy Spirit, we see the Trinity present in the Old Testament as well as the New. And the example that jumped out from the Old Testament was this visit that Abraham had in chapter 18 of Genesis by three strangers. And it talks about Abraham entertaining these three strangers and the conversation that they had. Does anyone remember what that conversation revolved around? One of the strangers said, "A year from now, Sarah will have a baby." And Sarah laughed. And one of the strangers said, "Why is she laughing?" And Sarah said, "I wasn't laughing." And they said, "Yeah, you were." It is thought that this was a visit by the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, sitting there around Abraham's fire while he was cooking a goat, or a sheep, or whatever they were having. The conversation continues that the three strangers, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, as we see them, are walking down the road, and Abraham is walking with them, and there's a conversation about the destruction of Sodom. And Abraham enters into this long conversation, one could even call it a bargain, with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, just to make sure that everybody's on the same page here, and for the sake of Lot, who was there. And the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, how we understand the Spirit of God, received a lot of attention in the very early church. We knew that the Spirit was important, but how do you describe Spirit? How do you accurately depict the wind other than describing its unseen actions? How do you explain what fire is? How do you explain the Spirit? So there were these conversations that were constantly going as the early church was hammering these things out. Our God, who is three in one, is known by Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Father and Son are relational words, right? We know how fathers relate to sons. We know how sons relate to fathers. That part we can get. We can even have, because of that, a loose grasp on how our Heavenly Father relates to us, and we can also kind of begin to relate to Jesus as God's Son, and as, because of Jesus, children of God, and because of Jesus, co-heirs with Christ in God. And as much as it just churns me up every time I say it, because I still haven't grasped this one, brothers and sisters with Christ himself, because of God. So those are relational things that we can understand. And we understand that the Trinity operates in relation. But how do we relate to a spirit? Because, I don't know about you, but I don't talk to spirits frequently. I don't have relationships with them. But Catherine Tanner, I put down this quote from her book about humanity and the Trinity. Catherine Tanner does a great job in describing the Holy Spirit as a conduit of God's love. Let me read this to you. "Reinforcing the unity of being between the Father and the Son by a unity of love and joyful affirmation, the Holy Spirit is the exuberant, ecstatic carrier of the love of the Father and the Son to us. Born by the Holy Spirit, the love of the Father for the Son is returned to the Father by the Son within the Trinity. So the triune God's manifestation in the world is completed in Christ through the work of the Spirit, who enables us to return the love of God shown in Christ through a life lived in gratitude and service to God's cause. These are the pictures that I had going through my mind as I was reading this. Is that we have God the Father and God the Son, and then the Holy Spirit just going back and forth between them all the time, saying, isn't he great? Isn't he great? Isn't he great? Isn't he awesome? Isn't he awesome? Yeah, he's great. And then because God loved us, the Holy Spirit comes for us to say, isn't he great? Isn't he awesome? And then the Holy Spirit says to God, look at these kids. They're awesome. And God says, yeah, they're awesome. And Jesus says, yeah, they're my brothers and sisters. And then the Holy Spirit says, isn't he great? Isn't he great? Isn't she great? They're all great. And so it's this conduit of God's love between God the Father and the Son, this conduit of God's love between the Son and the Father, and then the Son and the Father love for us and our returning of that love. It's the Holy Spirit that makes all of that happen. We're going to talk about prevenient grace in a little bit. But I also believe that that Spirit of God goes before and even allows us to love one another. Even apart from God. That the love that we share for one another is because the Holy Spirit has put something in us and works through us to make that possible. We can debate that on another day. But anyway. Again, I mentioned the early church fathers, and I think it's important for us to look backward to the early church's understanding of the Holy Spirit so that we can see how he has worked through history, so we can see how our ideas of our interaction with the Spirit have remained the same and have changed a little bit over the years. But there was a man whose name was Gregory of Nyssa. He lived in the 4th century, that's the 300s for those of you following along at home. I don't think he was born in a hospital, okay? But Gregory was an early church father. He was involved in conversations about creeds, about what we believed. Remember, the church is only 300 years old at this point. We're still hammering things out, and we've got opinions all over the place. He wrote an article because he and those who thought like him were being accused of certain things by really some heretics. This is what he wrote. What then is the charge that they bring against us? They accuse us of profanity for entertaining lofty conceptions about the Holy Spirit. We, for instance, confess that the Holy Spirit is of the same rank as the Father and the Son, so that there is no difference between them in anything to be thought or named the devotion can ascribe to a divine nature. But our opponents say that he is a stranger to any vital communion with the Father and the Son. And by that reason of an essential variation, he is inferior and less than they in every point. The Holy Spirit is divine and absolutely good and omnipotent and wise and glorious and eternal. He is everything of this kind that can be named to raise our thoughts to the grandeur of his being. He, the Holy Spirit, is himself goodness and wisdom and power and sanctification and righteousness and everlastingness and imperishability, and every name that is lofty and elevating above all other names. You think Gregory loved the Holy Spirit? Gregory knew the Holy Spirit. And in this time of church history, when they're trying to figure out where the Holy Spirit fits, Gregory says, I'll tell you where it fits. He is God. As God the Father is God, as Jesus is God, the Holy Spirit is God. And these words, goodness, wisdom, power, sanctification, righteousness, all of those things. Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. So, because Gregory was involved in this conversation, I wanted to read just this little bit from the Nicene Creed together. Will you read it with me? It's on page, I don't know, 2, I think. Read this with me. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. So we have a brief moment of church history, right? We already have. Here's some more. We have today. We'll talk about this more next week because I'm doing the church, right? But I'm gonna. Here's a spoiler alert for next week, or this will really make you want to come next week. This phrase, "who proceeds from the Father and the Son," was a phrase of controversy. Am I right, Bill? At one time, there was one church. There was an argument about this phrase, "proceeds from the Father and the Son." A really bad argument. And all these people over here excommunicated all those people over there, and all those people over there excommunicated all those people over there. And from it, we gained the Roman Catholic Church and the Orthodox Church because, well, does the Holy Spirit proceed from the Father or the Son, or the Father and the Son? And people got their nose out of joint, and now we have two great churches, but back then, it was a big deal. We'll talk about it more next week, because I love that stuff. I want to put this before you. Jesus was Jesus because of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to go back to page one, another place where we see the Trinity. At Jesus' baptism, when he came out of the water, story says, and I believe it, something like a dove descended from heaven and lit on Jesus. And there was a voice from heaven that said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." And right there in that moment, Jesus coming out of the water, still dripping wet, we see the Holy Spirit descending on Jesus. We see the Son, Jesus himself, standing there, fully God and fully man at that point, and we hear the voice of the Father. So what would that be like to be standing on that riverbank at that point? Before Trinitarian theology is formed in anyone's mind, they're going, well, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I guess there we go, right there. Jesus was Jesus because of the Holy Spirit. He spoke of him often. He prayed continually. Jesus talked of his Father a lot. But remember what we said at the beginning when I quoted these two ladies from the books. The Holy Spirit is that conduit. Isn't he great? Isn't he great? Did you see that? Isn't he great? Isn't he great? It was the Holy Spirit backing and forthing between Jesus and the Father that made Jesus, Jesus. Good news is, Holy Spirit is for all of us. Right? Okay. So Jesus was Jesus because of the Holy Spirit. I want to take a moment. I flipped my page too soon. I want to take a moment to talk about what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit. You remember in John chapter 16, this is kind of recordings of the last encounters that Jesus had with his disciples. It's in this section of the scripture where Jesus said, "I have a whole lot more to say to you, but you guys can't handle it," right? It was that kind of conversation. But I want to take a minute at your tables, if you will, to read John 16, 5 through 14. And just answer that one question on page two there. What do we see as the Holy Spirit's role according to Jesus? All right? We're going to take 5 minutes to do that. Maybe less if I feel like you've come to a conclusion. Okay? John 16, 5 through 14. What do we see as the Holy Spirit's role according to Jesus? What do you see? What are the roles of the Holy Spirit as per Jesus' conversation with his disciples this night? heard you all say them, so you can say them out loud.
He's a helper.
He's a helper.
He's a guide.
A guide.
A conduit.
A
conduit.
Advocate.
Convictor.
The voice that we hear, the convictor of the world, right? What do you think of that word, advocate? I mean, is that a word? That's not a word that we use real often, is it? You use it a lot. Here's my story of advocate most recently. We've told you that Julie's mom had a stroke in the wintertime between Christmas and New Year's. And Julie went down to stay with her mom and dad to kind of help get things ready for whatever needed to happen next. And Julie told me that there was someone from the family, either Julie or her sister or her dad, at her mom's bedside all the time. In the hospital, in the care facility. Now, I'm 1,800 miles away up here. What do I know, right? But I said, when we were on the phone one night, I said, listen, she's in a hospital, or she's in this care facility. Aren't there people there that are supposed to take care of her? Why do you people need to be sitting by her bedside 24/7 for crying out loud? This seemed kind of silly to me. Julie said, she can't talk. She needs us there to be her advocate. And I went, oh, okay, go ahead. But reading this again and preparing to talk about this tonight, that word advocate jumped out at me because I had heard Julie use it in regard to her mom, who was more or less helpless when it came to communicating with the nursing staff, etc., in the facilities that she was in. And Jesus says, Holy Spirit is our advocate. He is the one that goes between us and the Father and says, this is what they need. Or, this is why they're so messed up. Or, whatever. Sometimes we put that in courtroom terms, like someone is guilty and they need a judge, advocate, or whatever else. And I suppose that works for the conversation. But to me, that word of Julie's mom just needing an advocate because she couldn't talk to the nurses. Man. Julie's mom is speaking now and she's home. And she's getting better. So that's all good because, again, the Holy Spirit, right? What about this part about the Holy Spirit convicting in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment? Sometimes we think that's our job. Right? Sometimes the church has gone through periods. Sometimes the church is in a period for all time. Sometimes we as individuals believe that because of the Spirit's work in our life, because of our experience, we have a heightened sense of right and wrong. And we do. But it's the Holy Spirit's job to convict in regard to sin, righteousness, and judgment. That doesn't mean we don't take a stand. That doesn't mean we stop speaking the truth. We just got to understand it's not our job to make people feel bad about the truth. The Holy Spirit does that on his own. Right?
How come some people can walk into a service, somebody can speak, the Holy Spirit, boom, person accepts Christ, and some people walk in and out of that church door, Spirit will never convict
them. They'll leave as hard-hearted as when they got there, right? It's because the Holy Spirit convicts in regards to sin, righteousness, and judgment. And we get to talk about prevenient grace in a minute, too. And I'm really excited about that, which goes right to what Joe is saying, okay? There's also this guide. We mentioned the guide into all truth. And we're going to read a beautiful scripture about that in a few minutes. But this idea that we don't have to figure it out on our own is a beautiful thing, right? I've spoken to people who were very early in their faith walk, and they're like, I can't figure this out. I can't understand this. I don't understand all of this. And I'm like, you don't have to, because the Holy Spirit's going to guide you into all truth. And sometimes, when we've been on the road a while, and the Holy Spirit has taught us things, Sometimes we can think that we've guided ourselves into those truths. And it's up to the Holy Spirit to convict us of our pride and say, you didn't teach yourself that. What? I taught you that, right? So it's this, again, it's this dynamic spirit that does what he does in beautiful ways. I have in my notes that we're going to read chapter 2 of Acts and talk about that as well. We're not going to do that. I'm going to tell you the story, okay? We're going to keep things moving along here.